Dean will read our scripture before today's lesson. Good morning. Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to be here to have another opportunity to preach the Word of God. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Last week, we began our study of Hebrews chapter 7. And in this chapter, the Hebrews author transitions into the meat of the word by expounding upon that man Melchizedek. As you move through Hebrews chapter 7, you'll find that the Hebrews author provided proof that Melchizedek was indeed greater than Abraham. When Abraham returned from the battle in the Vale of Siddim, recall, Melchizedek came forth with bread and wine. And the Bible tells us that Melchizedek blessed him. Abraham did not reject this blessing, but rather he received it. Likewise, Abraham, as you continue reading, would go on to give a tenth of all the spoils that were recovered to Melchizedek, because Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High God. So the Hebrews are asked to consider, when you read Hebrews 7, 5, and 6, just how great the man Melchizedek was that Abraham decided to give a tenth of the spoil to him. We noted last week that Abraham giving that tenth of the spoils back in Genesis chapter 14 laid the foundation for Israel tithing to a priesthood outside of the tribe of Levi. Israel being commanded to give a tenth under the law of Moses was to serve as a reminder of what Abraham, their father, did. Again, he tithed to a priesthood that served as a type for the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so every time the Levitical priesthood received a tenth, they were to be reminded that their priesthood would always be inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So if the Hebrews, up to this point, were still contemplating going back to the law of Moses, they would first have to admit that they would be returning to a priesthood that was inferior, one that had no power to save. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled So Great a Salvation. And our aim this week will be the same as it has been in our previous weeks. And that is to show just how great our salvation is in Christ Jesus. Our lesson today, it will be a continuation of the lesson that we began last week. I noted as you make your way through Hebrews chapter 7, three main points are highlighted. So Lord willing, today I will be able to cover those last two points. Let us notice our first point together this morning, and that is the priesthood of Jesus in line with Melchizedek. The priesthood of Jesus in line with Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, the verses 11. The Bible reads, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" If you think back to Hebrews chapter 6, I know it was a few weeks ago, but recall in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the author there would call for the Hebrews to move on from those principles of the doctrines of Christ. So he says you need to move on from those rudimentary teachings and move towards perfection. He says you need to transition to that which makes you complete. And so here we understand what actually makes one complete. He asks this question, listen, if the Levitical priesthood signified perfection, Why was there a need for another priest to arise who is not a descendant of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood signified perfection, and this is the question that we noted last week, why have you now accepted Jesus as your high priest? Because you've already done so, being a part of the body of Christ. Moving forward, Hebrews 7:12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So we understand that the priesthood and the law go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. If the priesthood stands, the law stands. If the priesthood falls, the law falls. So the author says, having obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have already recognized that the priesthood has changed. And if you have recognized that the priesthood has changed, you then have to understand that there is no way that you can hold to the priesthood of Christ while trying to also hold to the law of Moses. That seemed to be a common theme in the New Testament, wasn't it? People were always trying to combine the law of Moses with the gospel of Christ. The Hebrews author says, listen, that's impossible. You cannot do that because the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the law of Moses are a part of two different covenants. You cannot make them be one. In reference to the law of Moses, know Colossians 2:14. Know what Paul writes there. Again, in reference to the law. Remember, there was a heresy that was going on in Colossae. There were those who said, well, listen, you first have to obey the law of Moses to be fit to be a Christian. But what did Paul say again in Colossians 2:14? The Bible reads there in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So every time we see I'm crucified, or every time we read of something being nailed to the cross, that signifies death. Paul says the law of Moses is dead. Again, there's no way that you can combine the law of Moses to the priesthood of Christ. Hebrews 7:13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. We know from previous studies that the Pharisees were considered the doctors of the law. And it is evident when you read some of the comments that they made to Jesus during his ministry that there were certain passages of Scripture that they just simply misinterpreted. But based upon what the Hebrews author writes here, you can somewhat, I'll say it that way, you can somewhat understand why the Pharisees failed to connect Jesus to those priestly prophecies. Note Hebrews 7:14. The author says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And so going back to last week, we mentioned something about those genealogical records. Those genealogical records were tight. An Israelite could trace their heritage all the way back to one of the 12 sons of Jacob. That's how detailed those records were. So when you begin reading the gospel account, you open the book of Matthew, it begins with the genealogy of Christ. That's the first thing that Matthew sets out to do, to connect Jesus Christ to David and ultimately connect him to Abraham, their father. When you read verse 2, you find their name. That's Judas, which is Judah. And from there, the genealogy continues. Again, what the Hebrews author is saying here is that it is without argument that Jesus sprang from the tribe of Judah. This was already accepted among the people. So let me ask you a question this morning, church. What do the scriptures say concerning Judah? Let's take a look at Genesis 49. Let's take a look at what the scriptures say about Judah. Genesis 49, and we'll begin at verse 8. Genesis 49:8. The Bible reads there, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee.
You know, the Jews, they looked at this passage and they believed that this passage stated, well, listen, Judah, it would be an honorable tribe among the other tribes. Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Is it true? Was Judah an honorable tribe? We can all shake our heads this morning. Yes, it was an honorable tribe. Going into verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So the Jews looked at this passage and they believe it stated that, listen, many great warriors would come from this particular son. Let me ask you another question, church. Is this true? Did great warriors come from the tribe of Judah? Absolutely. David, the great warrior king, sprang from Judah. Going into verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now the Jews looked at this passage and they thought it was stating, listen, several kings are going to come from this son. I'll ask you another question. Is that true? Yes. Several kings indeed came from the tribe of Judah, right? As a matter of fact, when the unified kingdom is broken up, you have Israel and you have Judah. And those kings continue all the way into Babylonian captivity. So their understanding as far as that went, that was true. So then we understand, as the Bible speaks of Judah, it never mentioned anything about a priesthood, did it? We can't look back and find any connection to Judah and the priesthood. Now, if one wanted to be technical and they say, hey, well, listen, I can think of one place where I find Judah in the priesthood, they might be able to make a small argument in reference to 2 Chronicles. I believe the chapter is 26. But when you notice there, when you see Judah in the priesthood, you will see that Judah did something in violation to the law of Moses, right? Genesis 26:18, recall there was a king of Judah. His name was Uzziah, and he accomplished many great things. But then his downfall was his pride. He'd become so successful that he thought that he could put the law of Moses aside. And so the priests, they actually speak out against him because of what he attempted to do. I'll go ahead and read that. 2 Chronicles 26:18. The Bible reads there, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Again, can you understand why a group like the Pharisees looked at Jesus and they might have been able to say, okay, he's got some scriptural understanding. Okay, he's got some knowledge. But again, how do we link this particular man to those priestly promises? Again, based off of what they had, they would not have been able to make that connection. No case, no argument could be made concerning Judah in a priesthood. But moving forward, seeing all that Jesus has accomplished, verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, the Hebrews author says, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there has arose another priest. Again, he says, it is made abundantly clear that Jesus is who is being spoken of in Psalm 110. Again, we've been looking at Psalm 110 for the past 3 weeks. That is the link between Jesus and his priesthood. Again, Psalm 110:1, the Bible reads, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Going into verse 4, the Bible reads, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Don't you know that Peter himself said this very thing on the day of Pentecost? If you will, join me in Acts chapter 2. Again, the Hebrews author says, this is evident. Acts chapter 2, and note verse 34. Again, Acts chapter 2, and the verse is 34. Let's see if it was apparent or not that Jesus was this priest after the order of Melchizedek. Acts chapter 2, again, the verse is 34. Peter says, therefore, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith of himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So what is Peter saying they understood on the day of Pentecost? He says David was not speaking of himself. This was not said of David, our great warrior king. As a matter of fact, David is in his sepulcher, and we know where that is. He is not ascended into the heavens. Going into verse 36, what does Peter say there? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, certainty, that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They say it is without argument that Jesus Christ is master. It is without argument that Jesus Christ is the anointed one. Again, it says it's evident that Jesus is this priest that has arisen after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:16, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The author says the priesthood of Christ does not receive its power or authority from being connected to Aaron. From being able to say, you know, Aaron, the first high priest, is my ancestor. The power and authority of the priesthood of Christ, it comes from the fact that Jesus could not be holden of death. Again, going back to Acts chapter 2, that's the very thing that Peter testifies on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That is, death could have no power over Jesus. Death could never seize him.
Amen.
Now, ask yourselves why. Why? Why could death not hold Jesus? Well, one answer would be Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul would write there in Colossians chapter 2 that in Jesus dwells the Godhead bodily, right? So we know that all three members were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I suppose a more fitting answer is revealed in the next verse. Note verse 17. Verse 17, it says, for he testifies, again, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now understand, this isn't a mere repeating of what the author has mentioned earlier. He says, listen, Jehovah again said to Jesus, he told Jesus, listen, you are a priest after this same order. So what we need to understand is being said here, that is, Jesus had to resurrect from the dead. If God's testimony were to be true, Jesus had to resurrect from the grave. So going back to Hebrews 6:18, remember, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to do what? It was impossible for God to lie. If his testimony is going to be true, remember, he could swear by no higher, so he swore by himself. So Jesus had to resurrect again from the grave. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So if the word of God is true, do we agree with that this morning? Is the word of God true?
Amen.
Okay, we agree that the word of God is true. So then do we believe that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that he was supposed to? Do we believe that as well?
Yes.
Okay, so if Jesus has fulfilled every prophecy that he was supposed to, this is what the Hebrews author is saying to the Hebrews, then you have to understand again that the law of Moses is abolished, because the law of Moses, it was weak. The law of Moses, it was an unprofitable. Weak in that it could not bring perfection. Unprofitable in that it could not bring salvation nor the forgiveness of sins. I'll tell you what the law of Moses was great at. It pointed out the high price of sin and man's need for a savior. Hebrews 7:19, we noted this last week. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope it did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So while the law of Moses could not bring about perfection, justification, nor salvation, it did bring man where they needed to be, and that's right to Jesus. And it is because of Jesus that man can have hope. It is because of Jesus that mankind can draw close to Jehovah.
Amen.
He is our mediator. He is our friend. He is our brother seated at the right hand of the Father, unashamed, speaking on our behalf. And that's where Hebrews 7:25 fits in. The Bible reads there, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:20, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. So again, going back to Hebrews chapter 6, God made an oath. He made that down payment, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. He promised also that Jesus would have a priesthood. And he promised that he would send a better deliverer. And we need to look at it this way. God gave the best that he could give. He gave his son, one who was on equal footing with him, that perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish, that we all might have salvation. Hebrews 7:21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So they were to understand, the Hebrews, that it was never promised to Aaron or to Israel that perfection would come by way of the Levitical priesthood. You're not going to find that one place. It was never promised to Aaron or to Israel that the Levitical priesthood would be after the order of Melchizedek. As we noted for the past 2 weeks, that was a promise made to the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. With that being said, it takes us to our second point this morning, and that is Jesus provides a greater testament. Jesus provides a greater testament. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be assured that we have the forgiveness of sins. When you read that word surety in the Bible, I pray you understand what you're looking at. You can look through the Proverbs and you'll find verses about striking hands or shaking hands, agreeing to pay for a person's interest or paying for their surety. So it's the reason I'll put it this way. It's the reason why many are kind of hesitant to co-sign for another person, because we understand if you go and you put your name on that line, you're saying, I'm equally responsible if this person defaults on their payment, right? So if this person can't provide what they have promised to provide, now they're coming for you to pay it, right? This is what's being said here. Jesus is our surety. So if a person is to ask you, how do you know you have the forgiveness of sins? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you have hope? How do you know that you have grace? Church, the answer is simple. We should be able to respond, Jesus. Jesus is the answer to that question. Again, Jesus is our surety. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2. That's what John the Apostle wanted those Christians to understand and believe. You've heard me say this before. I think it's a shame that when you ask the church today, are you saved? Do you have hope? Are you in the light? Do you know you're going to heaven? We can't answer with any conviction. How does 1 John chapter 2 read? 1 John chapter 2, the verse is 1. John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So then we understand he's not saying go out there and abuse grace. Is that what John's saying? No. I'm writing these things to you that you sin not, that you transgress not the law of Christ. And yet, if any man sin, what do we have, church? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, he is our mediator seated at the right hand of God, making intercession on our behalf. Take a look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. John writes there, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you want to think about when it's raining outside, what do you do? What do you go for if you're driving and it's raining? Thank you, Byron. I guess you're the only one that turns your wipers on when it's raining. But we know to do that, right? It's raining outside, we're driving, we turn the windshield wipers on. Why do we do that? So we can see. And they go back and forth. And as the rain falls, the wipers go in one direction, remove the water. Rain falls again, the wipers go back in the opposite direction, and removes the water. Church, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ is doing for us. If we're walking in the light, his blood is providing that perpetual cleansing, so we can remain holy, so we can remain justified in the sight of God. Again, we have a better covenant. This is, and of course, since we started this sermon series, we can say, well, Ron, there are several reasons why the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus is great. But here's another one. Again, we have a perpetual cleansing that could never be obtained under the old covenant. Never be had under the law of Moses. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Think about it. One had to continue carrying that weight and that guilt of sin. Hebrews 10:1, how does it read there? For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Let me ask you a question. Would you prefer a $100 bill or the shadow of the $100 bill?
Yeah, you're kind of like, I think we already know the answer to that one, right? I want the very thing. Give me the $100 bill.
For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those offerings could not make them complete. No, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? So the question that he's asking, if they could be made complete, if they could be made whole with those animal sacrifices, why did they continue making them? That's a fair question, right? You would think at some point in time, if those offerings were acceptable and they made one perfect, they could stop. But no, they had to continue offering, right? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. Going into verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, unlimited cell phone plans are kind of the thing now. But, you know, there was a time when they weren't. We used to have minutes. Anybody remember that? Then before the unlimited cell phone plans became more popular, somebody came up, I cannot remember which carrier it was, but they came up with rollover minutes. Anybody remember rollover minutes? So, okay, if you said
singular,
okay, I know somebody came up with it. So if you had some minutes left over that you did not use last period, it would just simply roll over to the next and you'd have more time. Well, that's what was happening to Israel's sins year by year. Yom Kippur would come around, the high priest comes to offer that sin offering. Okay, guess what? We're going to have a rolling back of that sin, and then we got to come back here next year to do it all over again. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Again, under the law of Moses, they had to continue carrying that weight and guilt of their sins. There was a remembrance of sin year by year. I'll say this before I move on. I can't understand why anybody would want to go back to the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people, they look at the Church of Christ, they say, we don't respect the whole Bible. You don't believe in the Old Testament. No, we believe in the Old Testament. We just simply believe that it has passed. We're under a New Testament, a greater commandment. Hebrews 7:23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The Hebrews author says, listen, during the Mosaic age, there were several men who served as high priest. You want to know why? Because they all had to die. That's why there were several high priests. Each one of them had to die, and when they died, it started the service for the next high priest. But Hebrews 7:24, Jesus, he resurrected, he lives, never to die again. He has an unchangeable priesthood, the author says. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When you look back at all the men who served as priests under the Levitical system, many things could be said, but here's the most pressing as it pertains to Hebrews chapter 7. None of those men could be holy in the truest sense of the word. Now, we've explained as we studied the book of Leviticus, and of course the theme of Leviticus is holiness. You find it time and time again. Be ye holy as I am holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. But what did those priests have to come forward and offer for themselves? You look at Leviticus chapter 4, and you look at Leviticus chapter 5, what did they have to bring for themselves before they could offer anything for the people? A sin offering. You'll find those men were not above reproach, were they? They had to bring something for themselves to offer up, and then they would be qualified to offer up sacrifices for the other people. Again, they could never be holy in the truest sense of the term. Again, in order for the wrath of God to be stilled, something holy, harmless, and without sin was required. And that's where Jesus came in. That's what Peter reminded those Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 18. The Bible reads, therefore, as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Going into verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, again, became our perfect lamb of offering that we might be saved. Hebrews 7:27, who need not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You know, in addition to the sin offerings that you find in Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 5, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, all of those offerings that you have laid out in the book of Leviticus, if you go back to Exodus chapter 28 and read, you'll find there that God required a daily sin offering. A daily sin offering. So that is outside of the one that the average worshiper would have found themselves bringing to the priest. He says, I want you to understand something. Again, just how horrible sin is. I want that to be a part of your daily task, your daily function. Make sure that blood is shed for the sins of the people every day. Again, with Jesus, that's not required. That is no longer needed. Hebrews chapter 10, the verses are 9 and 10. The Bible reads there, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Going into verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Note what it says, once for all. Nothing else has to die in that fashion because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:28. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated evermore. Again, the men who served as high priests, they had infirmities. They were weak. Many of them were wicked, as you read, and dedicated those sacrifices to idol gods. And often they allowed self and pride to get in the way. But in Jesus, we have our perfect high priest. The Hebrews author says, our high priest forever. Jesus will never be replaced. Now, I know I asked this question, I believe it was 3 weeks, but I'll ask it again. Why would anyone want a high priest other than Jesus? I cannot understand why they would. Again, there's only one high priest. That's Jesus Christ. Only one that can make intercession and be our mediator. That's Jesus Christ. Only one who can be our advocate. Again, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is it. There are no saviors coming after him. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus says this very thing in John chapter 14 as he is attempting to comfort the hearts of the disciples. He's preparing them, for his departure. And he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, he says. During midweek Bible class, Bill began a study of Psalm 90. And if you were to ask me, how would you sum up Psalm 90? What do we need to take from Psalm 90? My response would be, as Psalm 90 reminds us just how short this life is. Moses writes in Psalm 90, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Question, how long would it take you to tell a tale about your life? I guarantee you that you wouldn't need any more than 35 minutes to tell your life story. And that's if we embellish. Right? We have a tendency as we tell some of those stories to remember things a little bit differently than they actually happen. But I guarantee we need about 35 minutes to tell the story of us. And then it'd be over, right? When you get to Psalm 90 and 12, Moses says, so teach us. That is understanding that our days are numbered. Our days are short. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, you know, we had a lot of good feedback, a lot of, you know, good comments that were made in reference to that verse. But wisdom is the principal thing here. While yes, we need to live our lives as each day, as it is our last, and don't hold on to grudges and mend relationships as they need mending, wisdom is the principal thing. And you see that echoed through the Psalms, you see it in the Proverbs, you see it in Ecclesiastes. Solomon tells his son, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Understand, Rehoboam was about 40 when Solomon wrote those words. Again, while we have time, let us use that time to draw nigh to God, to learn more of him, to give him the honor and the glory. Because you never know, we never know which particular day will be our last. We see it in Ephesians 5, right? Redeeming the time. We see it in James 4:14. We're reminded there, well, what is your life? But a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Again, let us use the time that we have to draw nigh to God. If you are here this morning, or you're listening in via stream, and you're not a Christian, know that salvation can be yours today. The greatest hope that one can have can be yours. And that greatest hope is to spend all eternity with Jehovah in heaven. I can't think of a hope greater than that. To know that after this life, there is something far better than this. There are some people who will tell you, you know, this is as good as it's going to get. Well, I cannot believe that. I can't believe that. Cannot trust that. There is something after this. And the Hebrews writer will expound upon that when you get into Hebrews chapter 9. After this, that's the judgment. When we leave this life, we will know where we're going for all eternity. Won't be any time for argument. Won't be any time for debate. And so the question is, where will you go when you leave this life? Again, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've already taken the first step this morning. That is hearing the unadulterated word of God. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, the Bible reads, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is not built upon anybody's opinion. Our faith is not built upon the creeds of men, but it is built on thus saith the Lord. Amen. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you've already taken that step and heard the word of God, will you respond to it correctly? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was to come into the world? We find in John 8:24 that Jesus says to the Pharisees, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Will you believe strongly enough, so much that you move towards repentance? We find in Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, Paul was speaking there. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands every man everywhere to repent. That is turning away from a past lifestyle of sin, turning away from serving self and submitting oneself to the will of the Father. Will you confess Christ? We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, the Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Will you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you confess that he is Lord and King? And will you be baptized? We find in Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death. It could be the case that you're here this morning, you have already taken those steps, but after reflecting upon today's sermon, and you say there are some things that I need to correct, there are some things in my walk that I need to improve on, simply you say to yourself, maybe it could be the case I need to rededicate myself to the Lord. It could just be the case this morning that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. I will ask you, whatever your need is, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I have resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten the blood and free. my sin am strong. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the word of life. Leaving the past.